We've been discovering that the Apostle Peter knew a lot about the end. As a matter of fact, he was with our Lord in Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives. And you remember from the previous messages that I preached that it was there on the Mount of Olives that they asked him a question. That is, the disciples asked our Lord about the end of the world and about when it was going to be. Our Lord had predicted that the temple in Jerusalem that they had seen as they were walking by him, and as it towered above the city of Jerusalem for all to see, and that there's not going to be one stone left upon another of that temple. And 40 years later, that's exactly what happened. But the disciples wanted to know when all of this was going to take place, and when it was going to be destroyed, and when the end of the world was going to be. And so our Lord began to answer that question in an extended passage in our Bible, and in chapter 24 and on into chapter number 25, two long chapters, our Lord explains. He predicts what's going to be happening as the last days progress, that after his death and resurrection and his ascension, that then we will be living in the last days. That is that time period between his first coming, awaiting his second coming to establish his kingdom here on this planet. And the believers have been living in the last days ever since then, and you and I are still living in the last days. And he predicted about what was the life was going to be like, some of the things that would characterize the last days. And wars and rumors of wars, and the love of many waxing cold, and false prophets and false Christ that would appear, and believers being afflicted and persecuted. Many predictions about what would happen during the last days. And then he described to us what's going to happen in that last generation of believers, about the tribulation period that's going to take place, about the terrible things that are going to happen whenever God pours out his wrath, and during the very last of the last days. And then he tells us that right after those tribulation days, then the Son of Man is going to appear. He's going to come the second time, and he's going to come to establish his kingdom. It'll be a time, Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, it'll be a time when the sun is going to not be given her full light, and the moon is not going to be giving light. It'll be a time when darkness will engulf the earth, and into that atmosphere the light of the world is going to descend, and everybody's going to see him, and the earth, the people who are living at that time, are going to mourn and wail as they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven in his power and with great glory, the Bible tells us. He's coming again. The end is on its way. Remember, Jesus told Peter and the others that when you see the fig tree budding forth, you know the summer is near. And he said, when you see these things begin to happen, you'll know that the end is almost here. That is, it's even at the door, the Bible tells us in that passage. Jesus said that you can count on his words. As a matter of fact, he said that his words are more dependable than the earth that we live on. That while the earth is going to pass away, that his words, they will never pass away. His words are more certain, ladies and gentlemen, what he said, than the planet that we live on. And then he began to tell stories that illustrates the truth about his coming. And that is, he tells parables and stories in chapter 24, and then again in chapter number 25. There's a series of three parables that describe his coming so that his disciples will understand, and so that today we know that this gap of time between his first coming and his second coming was not a second-hand plan, but in the parables it's obvious that our Lord had it planned this way. But one of these days, he is coming again. Peter must have been listening very carefully to all of that. And the reason why is because some decades later, he sat down to write these epistles that we have in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. And in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter writes to us a lot about the end. As a matter of fact, our theme verse for this series of messages is found in 1st Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 7, where Peter writes that the end of all things is at hand. Apparently, he had been listening carefully to all of the predictions that our Lord had been making about when the end was going to come and the signs of the end. And Peter came to the conclusion that he believed that the end was now, that we are living in the end times, or we're living in what is referred to on other occasions as the last days or the end days. And indeed, we are. You're living in the last days. We're living in the end time period. And some would think that maybe Peter might have been wrong, and that is that he predicts for us that the end of all things is at hand. And you and I discovered that there's the nearness of the end that Peter writes about in this epistle, and that the end is near. Some would think that he's wrong, but in his second letter, the second letter that Peter wrote in chapter number 3, he nails that down. He says, but you don't understand God's timetable, and that is that God's not slack concerning his promise. God doesn't make a promise and not keep it. God keeps all of his promises, but you have to understand that God's time period is not like ours. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so really it's been only a couple of days since Peter wrote this as far as God's timetable is concerned. And the Lord is coming. And he's long-suffering, giving us opportunity to repent, for lost people to be saved. But one of these days, according to 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord is going to come. And everything that we know as of today is going to come to an end. And the end times will be upon us, and the coming of the Lord will be here. The end is near. There's the nearness of the end that Peter writes about here in this letter. And James confirms it, and that is our redemption is drawing near. That is the time of the Lord's coming. Paul affirms that when he tells us that our salvation is nearer than whenever we believed in Romans 13. That is, it's getting closer and closer. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me make a statement to you once again, as I've made in some other messages, and that is that none of us really know how near the end really is. There's the nearness of the end. In this letter, he not only writes about the nearness of the end, but he writes about the revelation at the end. That is, in chapter 1 of verse number 13, he describes the end in this way. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Listen to how he words it now, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he tells us here, when the end comes, whenever that time comes, that Jesus is going to be revealed. There's going to be a revelation at the end, and that is that Christ is going to be unveiled, and we're all going to see him with our very eyes. We're going to see him as he is, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and about verses 2 and 3. We're going to see him as he is. When he comes again, there's going to be the revelation of Christ. He's going to be revealed for all the world to see. All of those who have refused to believe in him are going to realize how wrong they were in that day when he's revealed at the end. Every eye is going to see him, and the earth is going to wail and mourn when the Lord comes, the Bible tells us. So there's the nearness of the end that Peter writes about in this epistle. There's the revelation at the end that he writes about. And then there's also the judgment after the end that you and I spent some time talking about this past Sunday night. And that is that after the end comes, everyone's going to stand before our Savior and be judged by him. The judgment is coming. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter number 4 in verses 3 through 5, especially in verse number 5. Listen to what he writes. That we're going to give an account to him. That is the one who's ready to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming to judge. And everybody, dead or alive, is going to stand before him with the judgment. Those who are believers, we're going to stand before him with the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him for what we've done with what God has blessed us with. And we're going to be held responsible to him. But I tell you that those who are lost will also stand before him at the great white throne. And they're going to be judged by him out of the books and cast into a lake of fire. I've talked to you about the judgment after the end. So here's what we've seen so far in this series of messages. And that is, I've talked to you about what Peter writes here about the nearness of the end, about the revelation at the end, and also about the judgment after the end. So I want you to consider with me now what he writes here about the response to the end. If all of this is true, that is, if we're living in the last days, in the end times, and we are, biblically, we are. And if Jesus really is coming again, and listen, if the end is near, that is, if all of this is getting ready to take place, if the end of all things is at hand, if that's true, then what should my response be? I mean, that truth demands a response. It demands a response from all of us. That is, everyone in this room, it demands a response from us. So what should it be? And that is, what should I do? I mean, how should I respond to that? Well, let me just go back with you to our text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7 and spend a few moments there and see what Peter tells us. Now remember, Peter had a personal face-to-face conversation with the Lord himself about the end. And after many years of digesting, thinking about what it was that our Lord said, he told us how we ought to respond to the fact that the end of all things is at hand. If the end of all things is at hand, Peter, what should we do? Wouldn't it be great if Peter could come to Eastern Gate and spend a little bit of time with us? Well, listen, if Peter would show up at Eastern Gate, I would invite him to come to the pulpit and preach to us for a little while. Now listen, if Peter came and preached to us for a little while, we might be here for a little while longer than you would be if I was preaching, because it's been a while since he's preached and he might have a lot to say. As a matter of fact, he might even just pick up the book of 1 Peter that he wrote and he might just preach the whole book to us at one time. And don't you dare leave if he does. You better stick around if he shows up. Amen. But since he's not here, then we're going to help him out, amen? And we're going to open up this book, that is the book of 1 Peter, and ask him, Peter, what do you have to say? How should we respond to the fact that Jesus could come at any time? And here's what Peter would tell us if he was here, and that is he would say, be sober. Be sober. Be ye therefore sober. As the end gets closer and closer, as you and I are approaching the end of all things, then the one thing that we need to be is sober. Now, the idea of sobriety here in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, means more than just the absence of intoxication, but it implies that as well. And that is that God's people should not be living an intoxicated life. You know this already, but let me just remind you of it. And that is that God's purpose for you, ladies and gentlemen, is to have the mind of Christ. God's purpose for you is to have a mind that is focused and controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you, He wants to dominate and control your mind and every area of your life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that He's controlling all the areas of my life. And listen, one of the areas that He wants to control in my life is my mind. That is what I believe and the process of thinking that I have with my mind. He wants to dominate that area of my life. And that means that nothing else should be dominating my mind. And that as it shouldn't have a, for example, there should not be any kind of intoxicant dominating my mind. But it should be Him. Now, you know that there are a few exceptions to that, don't you? And that is, it's all right if you're getting ready to have surgery. It's all right for you to take some drugs to be able to put you out during surgery. And so you understand the exceptions to this. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about the direction of our life. And that is that we shouldn't have minds that are controlled by intoxicants. But I tell you, it means much, much more than that. It means that you and I should not have minds that are controlled by the world around us. And that is the Spirit of God wants to dominate our mind so that our mind is focused, so that our mind is controlled by the Spirit of God, and so that our mind is alert. Now, those who are intoxicated, they are not focused and they are not alert. That's the reason why that we have laws about not drinking and driving, being intoxicated and driving, because those who are intoxicated, they have no idea. Listen, they shouldn't be behind a wheel because they're not alert and they don't use good judgment and bad things happen whenever that takes place. Well, this means that, but it means much more than that, and that is that we not only should not be drunken or influenced by intoxicants, but also that we shouldn't be drunk on the belief system of the world. That is, our mind should not be controlled by the world around us. Instead, we should be sober-minded. Now, when the Bible talks about us being sober-minded, it's talking about a spirit-filled mind. And what characterizes a sober-minded believer is what we are focused on and serious about. That is what our mind is focused on. For example, those who are sober-minded, they are focused. Their mind is focused on the things of God. That is, those who are sober-minded, their mind is dominated by the Word of God. By the Word of God, our mind is focused on this book. That is, I want to learn what this book has to say. That is, I want to find out what it means. I want to hear somebody teach this book. Our mind is focused on the Word of God. It means that we are focused on the will of God. And that is whatever the will of God is, that's what I want for my life. I don't want to be out of the way. I don't care what anybody else wants. I want the will of God for my life. I'm focused on, my mind is focused on the Word of God and my mind focused on the will of God and my mind focused on the people of God. Those who have sober minds are those whose minds are focused on the people of God. Their mind is focused on serving God, and that is as focused on serving God in prayer, worshiping Him in our prayer time, and sharing the gospel and witnessing as well. It's being sober, being focused. Now listen, in these last days that you and I are living in, we need to be focused. Our mind and lifestyle need to be focused. And not wandering around. Listen, the world is doing everything it can to distract your mind. Wish I could get everyone to see this, and that is, it's not just the intoxicants that we put in our body, but it's also all the distractions that the world provides for us so that our mind is not focused on the things of God. And that is that our minds are distracted by the games that we play. Our minds are distracted, ladies and gentlemen, by the struggles that we create for ourselves. Our minds are distracted by the things that are around us and the world's gimmicks that it lays out there before us to keep us focused on things that are trivial in nature. Focused on things that are trivial. The games that we play on our phones matter not in eternity. They're not that's not an eternal issue. Every little Facebook post you don't have to read. Every time somebody goes to the store and finds a bargain, you don't have to know about it. And I'm thankful you and I can communicate and get prayer requests out and things like that. And those things are important. And many people witness online. And listen, it's because of the technology that we have today that we're able to get the messages preached here at Eastern Gate. We're able to send it around the world. And all of us are thankful to God for that. But ladies and gentlemen, there is the temptation to be distracted by the trivial. It's not a new temptation. It's always been with mankind. But we got so many new ways today to distract our minds. Those who are sober are those who are focused. And they're focused not on trivial things. But they're focused, ladies and gentlemen, on the things of God, the Word of God and the will of God and the people of God and what it is that God has purposed for us to be and what God has purposed for us to do. Now, the reason why that Peter is writing about being sober is for several reasons. And one reason is because this is the expectation about us. In the Bible gives us some expectations. God has given us some expectations. There are some things that God expects about us. And one of the things that God expects is for us to be a sober people. A focused people. Not a people that just let our minds wander or be distracted or be disillusioned. But a people whose minds and whose lifestyle, therefore, are focused. A focused lifestyle and a focused mind. Did you know that God expects that of the leaders in the church? He sure does. Let me just read you a couple passages. For example, in the book of Titus, and you might want to put your finger there. And the reason why is because when Paul was writing to Titus, this is one of the things that he made clear to Titus. Titus was leading a church on the island of Crete. And Paul had him there. He was serving there among the believers. And Paul wrote to him, and he gave him an outline in the book of Titus about what it was that Titus ought to be teaching the people that he's ministering to. And we find in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 8, that he's giving him a list of qualifications for what he refers to in verse 7 as a bishop. Now, bishop is a word that means an overseer, and he's talking to Titus about those folks who oversee the life of the church. Today, we refer to that sometimes as a pastor or ministry leader and overseeing the life of the church. And notice with me that the Bible says in verse 7 that a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, and no striker or fighter, not given to filthy lucre, that's somebody that's greedy, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, and there's our word, you see it, sober. That is, the expectation is that those who are leaders in the life of the church will be sober. That is, they will be focused in their mind and in their lifestyle. By the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, when Paul wrote to Timothy about the leadership qualifications for a bishop, he included this same word in 1 Timothy 3:2, and that is that he must be sober. Not only is it a qualification for the leaders in the church, some of you men might say, well, I'll tell you what, that's the reason why I'm not going to be a leader in the church. The reason why I'm not going to be a leader in the church is because I'm just not going to be able to meet up to that expectation. But now listen, when you read in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 2, here's what he said. And that is, Titus, here's what I want you to teach the aged men, that is the older men in the church. And from the looks of the crowd that's here, just about all of you would qualify, and one or two of you may not qualify, but you're getting there. And you'll be there if you live long enough. And so here's what the Bible says, Titus, teach the aged men to be, and look at the first one on the list, to be sober. So not only is it a qualification, an expectation for the leadership of the church, but apparently it's an expectation for all the men in the church. That God expects you and I, as we get older, to be sober-minded. To be serious and focused in our lifestyle. Listen, men, life shouldn't be a game for us. You and I need to get focused. That is, Christ is coming soon, and therefore we need to be focused. The end of all things is at hand. We need to get our minds and lifestyle focused. Focused on God and on the things of God. And you say, well, ladies are sitting back and you say, well, I sure am glad I'm not a man. Well, let's go ahead and read on down in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says the aged women likewise, that they be in, by the way, that likewise means just like he just spoke about the men, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And here's what the older women ought to be teaching, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children. And so listen to me, older ladies, here's your responsibility, and that is to teach the younger ladies. And the Bible says that one of the things you need to teach them is to be sober, and if you're going to teach the younger ladies to be sober, you might want to be sober yourself. I'm starting to get the impression that Paul expects everybody to be sober. He expects the leaders of the church to be sober. He expects all the men to be sober. He expects all the women to be sober. And he expects all the women, older women, to teach the younger women to be sober as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is this expectation in the Bible about us. Expected to be sober. Well, listen, all of us are to be sober. Listen to Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is, the grace that saved us, ladies and gentlemen, is also teaching us, verse 12. What is God's grace teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I ought to be living a lifestyle, the Bible says here, that is sober, as we anticipate and look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus, that we refer to here as that blessed hope. It is a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that is focused, a sober lifestyle. In Romans 12, verse number 3, Paul writes about this as well. In Romans 12, 3 is what the Bible says. I love this verse. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't you like that? In other words, Paul said, don't think that you're a little bit more than what you really are. That's our temptation. But he says, on the other hand, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. In other words, don't get too puffed up in your thinking, but he says, here's what you need to be. You need to be sober in your thinking. And that is, you need to have a focused mind. And be sober in the way that, listen, that's the expectation. And so that's why Peter's writing this. The reason why he's telling us to be sober, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's what the Bible expects. Paul wrote about it throughout the book of Titus, as we just saw. He wrote about it here in the book of Romans. He wrote about it in the letter to Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy. And now Peter is giving his amen. He's saying amen to what Paul wrote. And that is, you and I to be living a sober lifestyle. A mindset and a lifestyle that is focused, ladies and gentlemen, that is alert and aware of the things of God. It's because of the expectation about us. Peter also wrote about this because of the enemy against us. One of the reasons why that you and I need to be sober is not only because of the fact that the Bible expects that, there's the expectation, but also because of the enemy. That is, the enemy against us. Did you know that there's a real enemy trying to destroy you? There's an enemy trying to destroy every one of us. Everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, there's an enemy trying to destroy us. Peter writes about it here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Now, you remember this verse, don't you? Because we deal with it a lot in preaching and Bible study and probably in your own personal time. But let me just remind you of what 1 Peter 5, 8 says. It says this. It says, be sober and be vigilant. And here's the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he tells us in verse number 9 to resist him steadfast in the faith. There is an enemy, ladies and gentlemen, that is against you. It's the devil and his demons. They're liars and they are destroyers. Jesus identified the devil as a liar and a murderer. Everything that the devil has says, and he operates through the world system around us, and he operates through people, ladies and gentlemen, that allow him to do so. But he's a liar. And his only purpose is to destroy. He promises fulfillment, but he delivers destruction. He promises peace, but ends up with nothing but misery. He promises success, and all you find is emptiness. The devil is a destroyer, and he's the enemy that's out to destroy everyone that he can. And so for that reason, Peter says that's one of the reasons why you need to be sober. You need to be alert and you need to be focused. Now, I don't know about you, but I guarantee you that it would be true of you. And that is, if I got the news, right, if I got this little alert on my phone or I was at home watching the news and there came breaking news across the newscast, and that is that there is a lion that has gotten loose in the area of Hillview. As a matter of fact, it's right over there around Minford Court. They spotted it right around Minford Court. I don't know about you, but I would have my eyes wide open. If I was dozing off and getting ready to take a nap, I'd be awake. Amen. I sure would. And you know what I'd be doing, don't you? I'd be looking out the window. Some of you thought I was going to go outside and look. No, I'm just going to look out the window. Yeah. I'm going to call my wife and say, you need to get home right about now. And the reason why I'm so focused right now, I'm watching the news, I'm watching out the window, is because there's a lion on the loose. Now, I have a feeling that would be true if it was in your neighborhood as well. You'd be the same way, wouldn't you? You'd be focused. Well, I want to say to you that there is a lion on the loose. The devil and his demons. Unlike a lion that you and I might be able to identify by sight, the devil and his demons are liars and they are disguisers. And they disguise themselves and they lie so as to deceive and destroy. It's like somebody walking up to the house and knocking on the door and saying, go ahead and let me in. It's just me. Go ahead and let me in. And you open the door and you find out that the friendly little voice that you heard is none other than the lion who's been roaming the neighborhood. You say the lions can't talk, but the one I'm talking about can. That is, he talks. And he tempts. And he traps. You say, are you sure? Ask Eve. Eve, why don't you come down here to Eastern Gate and stand up here and testify to us a little bit. I was walking along in the garden and it's a beautiful place. And I've got my husband Adam there. And we are so in love. Everything's wonderful. There's not anything wrong. And then all of a sudden, I saw, as I was walking through the garden, I saw this beautiful reptile and he began talking to me. Now, you know who it is. It's the old devil. And he's talking. He's not just talking, ladies and gentlemen, but he's also tempting. He's saying to Eve, you know what, Eve? If you'll just go ahead and eat this fruit, I know God said you're not supposed to eat it, but you go ahead and eat it. I mean, what did really God say about that anyway, Eve? Well, God said that we're not to touch this fruit, or if we take it, that we're going to die. And he's, no, you're not really going to die. You eat this fruit and you're going to be able to experience things you've never experienced before. As a matter of fact, God's been holding out on you. There's grass, listen, there's greener grass on the other side of the fence. God's been holding back on you, and you haven't experienced all the wonderful things there is to experience. You eat this fruit, and guess what? You're going to be wise like God, knowing good from evil. And she got to looking at that fruit, and it really looked good. She knew, she just had a feeling that this is the one fruit out of all the garden she hadn't tasted. You know how it is, don't you? And that is your, that one restaurant you haven't been to, and so you want to go to it because you haven't been there yet. Now, you've got all these others that are just fine. There's all the other fruit, but there's just one that I haven't had. She knows it's going to be good, and there's a devil talking, and the devil saying, go ahead. And the talking devil now is tempting her. Now, I shouldn't do it. I remember what Adam said. Adam said that God told him not to eat from that tree. I shouldn't do it. Oh, go ahead. What's it going to hurt? I don't know. Should I? She goes over the mirror and said, mirror, mirror on the wall. I don't know what to do. The devil says, go ahead. You never regret it. Oh, think about all the good. Think about the good times that are coming. Go ahead. The devil was talking. Now she's tempted. And you know the story, don't you? She ate it. And then she took it to Adam. I said, Adam, here it is. Here's dinner. Adam, now I'm going to paraphrase and make up some between the lines stuff. But Adam looks at it and he said, I don't think we've ever eaten this before, have we? Is this something new? Is this something new that you've found to eat, a new experiment? I have that in my house every once in a while. My wife will experiment. I know when she's experimenting because she'll say, now, if you don't like that. Got something, we've never eaten this before. She said, yeah, there's a talking snake down there. They told me it'd be okay to go ahead and eat this and we wouldn't really die. Become wise like God. It'll be okay, Adam. I don't know, Eve. God said not to eat that. He said not to do it. She says, it's okay. I ate it and nothing's happened to me yet. I'm okay. Go ahead. And ladies and gentlemen, influenced by her, he made a decision to go ahead and do what God said not to do. And he ate the fruit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that talking devil who tempted them, now they're trapped. Now they're in a mess. All of a sudden, their perfect relationship's gone. You remember the story? The Bible says at the end of Genesis 2 that they're in the garden, everything's perfect, and that they're naked and not ashamed. And now all of a sudden now they're making fig leaves and covering themselves up. You say, well, you should cover yourself up. That's right. That is, sinners should be shamed and cover themselves up. But before sin came into the world, there was nothing between these two. Nothing. But now there's all this between them. Now there is. And then they hear God coming. They're hiding from God. Hiding from God. Their relationship now, there's that between them. And now they're hiding from God. They're running from God. They're running in the garden trying to get away from God. You say, what is it? Well, it's the old talking devil. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he'd been talking and tempted them. And now they're trapped. They're trapped in a web of sin that they cannot get out of. And the consequences of sin is death. Destruction. Their relationship now is not what it used to be. And they're going to have children and one of their sons is going to kill the other. There's going to be violence in their family. Everything is messed up now. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are still living in a messed up world and we're living messed up lives. Messed up by sin. That is, ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, death has plagued humanity. 900 years later, Adam died, Eve died. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody has died with the exception of a couple. Everybody has experienced death. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are facing it as well. All of these many millennia later, we are facing death as well. And some of you are much closer than others. Some of you are closer than you know tonight to death. And the reason why that death and destruction are so close. We're living in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't value life. There are those in our world today that care nothing about human life. That will take human life, ladies and gentlemen, be proud of what they've done. You say, Pastor, what is wrong with them? That is, they're under the influence of this roaring lion that is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He talks. He tempts. He traps. The trap of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Genesis, there's only one release from it. Only one. Only one way out of the trap. Say, Pastor, I know what you mean. How do you get out of the trap? There's only one way out of the trap. Only one. His name is Jesus. He's the only way out. Peter wrote about the redemption that we have in Christ, that we can be set free by his life, death, and resurrection. There's no other way. It's just him. I certainly can't set you free out of the trap. If you're lost, I can't set you free. And if you're saved and you're in a trap of sin, I can't set you free. I'd try to help you all I could, try to point you in the right direction all I could. But I know somebody who can set you free. He's the same one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the one who, ladies and gentlemen, set free those who are captive by the enemy, the devil. Did you know that there were those who were demon-possessed that Jesus was able to set them completely free from the demonic trap that they were in? You remember the Gadaranian demoniac, the one who was so demon-possessed that he was living a lifestyle among the dead? It's a good time of year for me to say this, isn't it? And that is that those who are attracted to the realm of death have a demonic problem. This guy was so demon-possessed that he lived in the graveyards. Apparently, there was an attraction to the dead, and secondly, it was the only place he could probably live where, because nobody wanted to be around him. And that is, he was violent. He was so demon-possessed that he was violent. He also lived a life of nakedness. And that is, listen, before sin came into the world, it was all right to be naked and not be ashamed. But since sin came into the world, it's not all right. But this guy was demon-possessed, and so he took all his clothes off, and he ran around naked in the graveyard. Now listen, those who want to run around naked in front of other people, there's something demonic about that. On this side of sin. And there he is now. He's living this demon-possessed, demon-controlled life. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says when Jesus arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, that this demoniac, one gospel writer says one, and another one says it was two of them, but they came to our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, those demons knew they were in trouble. And that is the one, the only one who can set this man free has now showed up on the coast of the country of the Gadarenes. And the Bible says that Jesus began to deal with this man. His life was being destroyed by these demons, and Jesus began to deal with these demons. They began to speak through his voice, and demons can do that. They can still do that today. And this man that was demon-possessed, the Bible tells us that these demons cried out and wanted to know whether or not they could be cast not back into the place of torment, but to be cast into a herd of swine. Demons desire to be embodied. And that is that they want to possess a body. They will possess human bodies. They'll live inside of a human body like they did that Gadaranian demoniac. But they also will live inside of an animal's body as well, as we see exampled here. They love to be embodied. And they want to be cast out and be able to inhabit a herd of swine, 2,000 swine. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus allowed that to happen, and he cast the demons out of this man. Listen, this man was so full of demons. Powerful demons, that whenever they possessed that herd of swine, that entire herd of swine ran off into the water and drowned. Their desire, listen to me now, The desire of the demonic world is to destroy. They were destroying this man. They were destroying through this man everyone around him. And listen, they destroyed an entire herd of swine. That's their desire. It's destruction, ladies and gentlemen. But there's one, only one who could set this man free. No doubt everybody had tried. Can you imagine that this man's family tried probably to help him in any way they could? They would have done anything they could. But he was so out of control that they couldn't do anything with him. They couldn't even let him stay there any longer. And he had to go out and live there in the graveyard. Nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody would even travel that way because they were scared of him. He was such a violent man. Nobody could help him. But I tell you, Jesus did. Jesus set him free. Cast a demon out of him. I love what the Bible says about him in the Gospels. The Bible says that after Jesus got done with him, he was sitting clothed in his right mind. Oh, yeah. Oh, he went from a man, ladies and gentlemen, who had a demonically controlled mind to a man who was sober-minded. Jesus set him free. Now listen, the same devil, I want you to get this, the same devil and some of the same demons that were trying to destroy this man is walking around like a roaring lion, still seeking whom he may devour. The devil's real. Demons are real as well. And their purpose is still the same. To lie, deceive, and destroy. They'll destroy every person they can. They'll destroy you. They'll try to destroy me. They'll try to destroy us. In any possible, any way they can. Any way they can slide in and begin to influence, they will. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, that's the reason why you've got to be sober. That's why you've got to be serious-minded. That's why you've got to have a lifestyle and a mindset that is focused. A lifestyle that has your eyes on Jesus. A lifestyle that is alert to the activity of the enemy. Listen to me now. If somebody rings your doorbell and you look out the window and he's got a mange fur and you think, you know what? That looks kind of like a lion. You may not want to open the door. You know the reason why? Because you're alert. You're sober-minded enough to check out who's ringing the doorbell before you open the door. Listen to me now. The devil's ringing your doorbell too. He knows what buttons to push. He operates on our fallen flesh. He works through the world system and he rings our doorbell. Now listen to me now. If you're not sober-minded, you may just open up that door like Eve did. You may allow the enemy to step right in and do his destructive work. You better be sober. The reason why is because there's this expectation about us in the Bible, isn't there? Be sober. There's also this enemy that is against us. And then thirdly and finally, there's the end that's approaching us. That's what he says in 1 Peter 4:7. Remember what he said? He said, the end of all things is at hand. And that's the reason why that you and I need to be sober. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that has been brought into you at the revelation of Jesus. That is, when Jesus comes and is revealed one of these days, he's going to be. And how should we respond? By being sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I like that little phrase. We don't use it that, we don't really understand it that well. And the reason why is because we don't gird up our loins that much like they did. But we do a few things that are similar to that. Men at this time wore long flowing robes, didn't they? And matter of fact, if you look in the Middle East, some men, they still do. But they wore these long flowing robes. And if you were getting ready to run, If you're getting ready to do something, strenuous work, you might need to pull up the loose ends of that garment and tie them up so that you can do what you need to do. And we still do that today. Sometimes we put on a belt, don't we? There's some of you guys, you wear a belt. And there's reasons why you do. So that when you're working, right, your pants don't fall down or something. So you wear your belt. But also, sometimes we roll up our sleeves. When you're getting ready to do something, you roll up your sleeves. You pull them up. And so we do that as well. And the Bible says here that our minds are like that. We need to reel our minds in. Gird up the loins of your mind. Bring your mind's idea like a man would bring his garments under control by putting a belt around them. Even so, you need to bring your mind and your life under control. And here's the reason why you need to do that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And here's the reason why. And the reason why is because the end is coming. The end is coming. There's not time to play games with life. God has a purpose for you and you need to get at it. God's got a plan and a will for your life. You need to get at it. The end is coming. It's closer than any of us know that it is. There's not much time. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. There's not much time left. One of these days soon, the activities all around us are going to end. They're going to end. Your possessions, gone. Your hobbies, done. Your source of entertainment, finished. Nobody's even going to care about sports when the end comes. It's going to mean nothing. And so for that reason, why would we as God's people want to focus on all the material and distracting aspects of this life? Listen, when we know the end is approaching, the end is coming, it's time to be sober-minded, to get our minds focused on the things of God and what God wants us to do and serving Him. The activities around us are going to end, and let me just say this to you, all the opportunities before us are going to end one of these days as well. One of these days, your opportunity to be what God designed for you to be is going to be over. If the Lord doesn't come beforehand, you're going to leave this life. Some of you are going to live to be old, but some of you are not. One of these days, your opportunity is going to be over. Your opportunity to witness to somebody, your opportunity to serve God in this life, your opportunity to impact your family and your friends, your opportunity to be what God designed you to be is going to be over. And so listen, stop putting that off. That is, get sober-minded. The end is coming. It's time to get focused on the will of God for your life, what the Word of God is saying to you, what the direction of God is leading you in. It's time to get serious-minded about the things of God. Not only is there the expectation about us in the Bible, be sober. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, is there this enemy that's against us, and therefore we need to be sober, but there's the end that's approaching us. It's getting closer every day. And that's the reason why that you and I need to be sober. Focused our mind and our lifestyle on the things of God. I'm trying to preach to you about what our response should be to the end, according to what Peter writes to us in this letter. And that is, be sober. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I thank you for how you're working in us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would operate upon our hearts, those who are in this room and those who are listening by other means who have never been born again. I pray that you'd save them by your grace. God, would you do that work in their heart that only you can do, that will bring them to the point as a sinner, a brokenness before you. God, and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, God, that you would operate in the hearts of your people, that you would correct us in the areas we need to be corrected in, that you would deliver us from the distractions, God, Lord, that are trying to draw us away from walking with you. Father, would you speak and operate? Would you move, God, on the inside of your people and teach us what we need to learn? God, thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that you'd bind any demonic strongholds off of everyone in this room. Father, I pray against the activity of the enemy. God, I pray, Father, that you'd expose every lie that he's been saying. I pray, God, that you'd tear down every stronghold that he's built and set those captives free. Father, we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.